Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
I love the book of Acts. Acts is all about the fulfillment of what we call the Great Commission, if you're familiar with that. That's the last thing that Jesus told his followers before he ascended into heaven. He told them to go into all nations and make disciples and baptize and teach people to obey his commands. Acts is the account of that being fulfilled, of that of the people carrying out that very commission. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Note this order: Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When you keep reading, you see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the people. Peter and the others testify to the people in Jerusalem. The gospel comes to Jerusalem, and many people believe, right? The church is born in that moment. Then persecution comes, though, right? At the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is killed, and in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read this, "And Saul," remember we talked about him who would become Paul, "Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles," all, 5,000, right? "All except the apostles were scattered throughout," where? Judea and Samaria, right? So, Jerusalem first, Judea and Samaria, persecution comes, that's the fulfillment, right? The last section of Acts, where's the gospel spreading to? It's beginning to spread to the corners of the earth. We had that map up last week, and we showed that Paul's missionary journeys were heading to Europe and to Asia, right? Paul, with others, takes the gospel there. By our point in the story, the gospel has made it to America, right? But there's still a call to take it to the ends of the earth. What was started in Acts didn't get finished in Acts. Do you realize that? It started to hit the world. It still hasn't finished today, right? But we're called to be a part of the finishing of that Great Commission, right? Do you get that? We're called to be the New Testament church of Acts. What was started, what we see, we're called to be a part of finishing that. If you're new to the Nazarene church, we have three things that make up our DNA, three things that tell us who we are. One, we're a Christian people. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us, and in no other name, right? Number two, we're a holiness people. We believe that there's a call to live a holy life, to live a life like Jesus Christ, and we believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can enable us to do that. Will we be perfect? No. But we can have a bent to live like he lived. There's a call to live that way. And then the third thing is we're a missional people. We believe in that call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So right now, I just looked at statistics yesterday, and we have over 700 missionaries in 164 different countries in this world. But the job's not done. 700 missionaries, we will spend $1 billion on missions to plant churches, to plant hospitals, to support missionaries. That's the call. This is our DNA. This is what makes us Nazarenes. Everyone wonders in our society today, are we living in the last days? Are we living in the end times? I can tell you 1,000% that we are living in the last days. And that's simply because the last days started when the Holy Spirit was poured out on those people in Acts chapter 2. It started the last days back then, and it continues with us today. And what I would love for all of us What I would love for myself is to realize more that the things that we saw and read about in Acts can still happen today. Same spirit that empowered the people in Acts can empower us today. But there's a big but. If we're not on mission, we won't see that power. Do you get that? Right? If we're just going to play church, if we're just going to gather, if we're not going to be about who's your one, if we're not going to be serious about sending out missionaries, we will not see that power. That power we see was demonstrated in Acts when the people were on mission. They go hand in hand, right? So we need to be a church that is missional. And we can do that right here at our workplaces, in our homes, right? In our neighborhoods, that's what we're called to. And if we won't, my friends, if we're not willing to do that, we will not experience the power of God like they did in Acts. We just won't. So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be a part of this? Are we willing to seek this out, right? Last week we saw that Paul was coming to the end of his third missionary journey. He's being led to back to Jerusalem, and we read this, Acts 20, beginning at verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." We talked about that last week. We talked about all the cities that he had gone through, right? And at every one of those stops, every one of them, the Holy Spirit is warning him about the hardships that are coming. The Holy Spirit is warning him that he will be put in prison. And yet he keeps going, right? He keeps going because he has a task given to him from God himself. Acts 20, 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." This is what Paul faces. And we ended last week on a beach with Paul and his companions, meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus, right? The churches and their families. This is where we pick up today in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. "After we had torn ourselves away from them." That's strong language. That's a strong bond, isn't it, right? Remember, Paul had sailed to Miletus and asked and sent word for the church, the elders at Ephesus to come to him. The elders and the church leaders ended up doing, they had to travel how many miles? 40. 40 miles, could have been 45. Depending on which part of the city they were in, on foot, right, to get to Paul so that they could what? So that they could pray for him and encourage him. And I asked you, what kind of friends do you have in your life? Do you have the kind that would walk 40 miles to pray with you? We were at a pastor's retreat earlier this month. Thank you so much for sending us to that. Adavi and I got there on Thursday night, and we went to the service. It's basically a bunch of church services, if you're wondering, with some time to play pickleball in between. But Adavi and I got there on Thursday night, and Wendell, our district superintendent, introduced this gentleman to us from that he had met in Africa, and he talked about his ministry there. And this pastor shared something that he had not told Wendell about. While he was in Africa, while Wendell went to Africa, met this man, and while they were there, they got talking. And this man started to tell Wendell about a son he had that did not know the Lord. And he told him that the son was suicidal. And so Wendell prayed for him. Prayed for his son, right? And they went on their business and left. Well, this guy comes and he tells us the story of what happened. At the moment that Wendell prayed for him, his son was on his way to take his life. And he heard the audible voice of God telling him to stop. That son is now on a path, a journey back to Christ, right? And he told his father about it. He called him up and told him about it, right? I hear that. I hear those stories about when people pray. And I'm like, I just want to pray over everything and everyone. Because I believe in the power of prayer. We'll all say amen to that. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? We heard the testimony of Adria, didn't we? We're going to have communion today. We heard the testimony where she was in prayer before taking communion, and the Holy Spirit told her to lay this thing down. And the very moment that she was obedient, right, God set in motion something with her family. Do you remember that testimony? The supernatural is possible. The supernatural happens. But we have to seek him. Thank you, Emma. Right? Because that's what this message is really about. Seeking him. Seeking his face. Right? I've seen God move in prayer. I read this account of people being willing to walk 40 miles to pray with somebody. And I just am encouraged because I think that can be us. I think that spirit can be developed here. And I look forward to the day that that happens. And I'm praying for that day to happen. Right? Can you imagine what might happen if that 8:45 a.m. prayer time was just filled in that place, or that 6 p.m. prayer time that we're going to have tonight is filled, or somebody says, you know what, I can't make it to those Sunday prayer times, but you know what, I'm going to start a meeting on Thursday night, and I'm going to invite my friends and my family to come and pray. Could you imagine what God might do through us? Could you imagine what God might call us to? Could you imagine what God might speak to us? If we're willing to gather and pray, right? Can I call you to join us, right? I know you can pray alone. I'm sure you do. But when I read in the Bible, people are gathering together to pray. Gathering together to pray. Lifting their voices together in prayer, right? I know it's not easy. But I know it's not 40 miles walking hard, right? And that's the example that we have. You remember when Jesus was in the garden? He was desperate. He was desperate for people to come, his followers, to come and pray for them. And you remember what happened? I fell asleep. That's us. That's me. Man, Lord, wake us up. Wake us up to the power of prayer, right? I'd love to figure out another way to get another corporate prayer time. So if God's speaking to you, you let me know about that. You know, maybe we can move Sunday night to some time during this week. I don't know. But I just read God's word and I see it happening and I see what happens as a result of that. And I want that for our church, right? Acts chapter 2, the people are gathered together in prayer. They're gathered together in prayer for weeks and nothing happens. Weeks. Until one day, the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And they go out and they proclaim the gospel, the good news, and 5,000 people come to know Christ in one afternoon. The next thing that we're told about these people who came to know the Lord that day were told that they were devoted to things. And one of those things that they were devoted to was prayer, right? Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are headed to their normal time of prayer every day. And they encounter a man who is lame. And the Holy Spirit moves and he's healed. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are in jail, just the two of them. But they gather together and pray, right? And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they speak with great boldness. Boldness, the type that shocks the people that are listening to them. They're released, right? And they go back to their home church. What's their home church doing? They've gathered together in prayer. And what do they pray for? They pray for the mission. And the place is shaken. Am I right? And they all, not Peter and John, they all speak the word of God with boldness. Is that something you need? Is that something that you would like to be able to do, to speak the word of God with boldness, to proclaim it with boldness? Are you gathering together in prayer for it? Man, just two, right? Peter and John, just two gathered. Is there somebody that you can gather with? Is there somebody that you can grab? 15963, right? That's the code on the side there. You can come in here, you can gather with somebody, you can come in here, you can do it at your house, right? You can do it anywhere. But let us become people that gather together in prayer. Gather together. I know you can pray alone, but we see it time and time again, people gathering together. And God's shaking rooms. And the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed with great boldness, right? Back to Acts 21, verse 1, after we had torn ourselves away from them. Can you imagine that bond, right? Can you imagine that scene? The church knows what awaits Paul. And they have to be torn away from each other, right? We put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there, Patara. The message is coming from the Holy Spirit. Prison and hardship await you, Paul, right? We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing through to the south of it, we sailed to Syria. We landed in Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Paul had never gone to there and set up a church, but somehow the gospel got there. And there's disciples that they met there, right? Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. I read that, and I'm like, that sounds like a contradiction, right? The Spirit had compelled Paul, and here the Spirit seems like it's telling Paul not to go there. We'll come back to that. Verse 8, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. This is Philip who we meet in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the seven. Remember, one of the seven deacons that were chosen to the ministry of widows, right? The widows were being neglected, and they chose seven men to lead this ministry so that they would no longer be neglected. This is one of those guys. He starts off as a deacon, and now he's known as being an evangelist. That makes sense, right? Because when we meet him in Acts chapter 8, he's led by the Holy Spirit to go speak to somebody. Do you remember that person? It was an Egyptian eunuch, and he shares the gospel with him. That eunuch is baptized, right? And goes back to Ethiopia with the gospel. It's spreading to the world. It's starting to spread to the world, right? Philip leaves Jerusalem and continues on mission. And we now find him in Caesarea, where he's known as an evangelist. Verse 9 to 10, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Ladies, four. After We had been there a number of days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. We're introduced to Agabus in Acts chapter 11, where he prophesies that a famine is coming to the Roman Empire, and history tells us that famine did come. Verses 11, 12, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt. This is kind of weird. He took Paul's belt, don't try to take my belt, tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Last week and this week, we see a lot of prophecy taking place. And what I want you to know is that prophecy is very real, even today. What I want us to realize is that prophecy is needed in our church if we are going to be on mission. Acts 2, 17 and 18. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In the last days, when are we living? In the last days, right? The word of God tells us that he will pour out his spirit on who? On all people. Christians? Yeah. Muslims? Yeah. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I have read testimony after testimony about people in the Middle East seeing visions of Jesus, dreaming dreams of Jesus. You can't tell me that this is not true, that God is not pouring out his spirit on all people. You can't tell me that, right? Just in August, I read a testimony of a 17-year-old young Iranian boy who was questioning his Muslim faith. And he prayed God and he said, if you are real, show yourself to me. 7 days later, he has a dream of Jesus. That's pretty cool. What's remarkable is that on that same night, his mother and sister have the same exact dream. What's even more remarkable is that his neighbor, who is a believer, felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to them and share the gospel. This neighbor had never done that before, but the prompting was so heavy, so real, he does it. And that just happened to line up the day after they all had the dream. You can't tell me that God is not pouring out his spirit today. We see this happening throughout the book of Acts. We live in the book of Acts today. We live in the fulfillment of the book of Acts today, right? We hear that, and yet still we question it. Many of us have a hard time with it. And I think that's because we've seen prophecy misused. Prophecy done wrong. And we've become cynical about it. But what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God tell us? Because that is our standard, right? Whatever this says is truth. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Was that just written to the apostles? No, it was written to us. Desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Prophecy is something that we can ask God for, right? A gift. He may or may not give it to us, but we can seek it. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 20, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. We need to be careful, right? What is prophecy? A prophet was simply a person who brought the word of the Lord. God revealed something to this person, and then he then shared it with who God called him to share it with. That is prophecy, pure and simple. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Don't you know that you are a temple, God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Could you imagine thinking that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us but never talks to us? Could you imagine thinking that? Never directs us to share God's word with somebody. He dwells us and is inside of us and guides us. He reveals things. He directs our path, right? And sometimes he reveals things where we are to take to somebody else and share that with them. That is prophecy. When we hear the word prophecy, we all think about telling the future, telling something that's going to happen. But that was just one part of prophecy. It was really about sharing what the Lord told them to share with the people that he told them to share it with. And that's what we need to think of today, right? It may or it may not include some future events. The majority of prophecy in the Bible does not include future telling. We need prophecy today. We need prophecy in this church. Why? 1 Corinthians 4, 14:3. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That is the purpose of prophecy. Three purposes of prophecy. Has the Lord ever given you a word and asked you to share it with somebody? Hey, I just feel like the Lord's laid this verse on my heart and I just want to share it with you. That is a part of prophecy. I think we're missing out on it. We are quenching the Spirit. I had this image, right, of this fire and us just pouring water on it. Do you want to know what it looks like to quench the Holy Spirit? I think of when Kelsey came up here last week. I think of the prompting that she had from the Holy Spirit to lay those things down. She would have said no to that. That would have quenched the Holy Spirit. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? Let us not be anymore. Let us not be anymore, right? Go share the good news with this person. Tell this person the truth, right? But we run from it. Let's be called to it. Let's seek it out. I want to call us to prophecy, but I want to give us some guardrails to it. I want to give us some warnings about it because this gets abused a lot, and I think that's why we become cynical to it, right? Do you notice what happened in this passage that we read? This is Paul, Acts 20, 22 through 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me, right? I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me of prison and hardships that are facing me. The Holy Spirit is directing Paul to go to Jerusalem, but he's also preparing Paul, right? Hey, you're going here, I'm calling you here, but you just need to know you're going to face hardship and prison time. In contrast, these are the disciples. These are his friends. These are the people with him, the people that he meets. Acts 21:4, we sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Seems like a contradiction there. But here's what we need to understand. There are three parts to prophecy. You need to get this. Three parts. Part one, revelation. The Holy Spirit reveals something. Part two, interpretation. We have to figure out what is being revealed to us. And then part three is we communicate that to whoever God calls us to do that. For all of them, for Paul, for Agabus, for the disciples, for his friends, they all had part one nailed down. They all had a revelation from the Holy Spirit that was the same, right? Paul's going to Jerusalem. He's going to face hardship and prison. What was different, though? Parts two and parts three. Part two, how did they interpret it? Right? Paul interpreted it through the mission. Acts 21:13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?
I am not ready only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Paul interpreted this vision, this revelation from the Holy Spirit through the eyes of mission. And that's where we need to interpret it from, right? The others, those who care for Paul, they're trying to help him. They're concerned about him. But they're unfortunately interpreting these things through those lens and not the mission lens. They don't want to see their friend in prison. They don't want to see, right? So the interpretation is off. And when the interpretation is off, then the communication part is off. Hey, we want to urge you not to go, right? We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we're interpreting things through the lens of mission, through a heavenly lens and not an earthly lens, right? This is where prophecy gets messed up by well-meaning people. And this is where we need to really be careful. Jesus tells his disciples, right, hey, I'm about to be killed. Why is he telling that? To prepare them for that, right? Because that's a part of the mission. How does Peter take that? No way. Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter rebukes the Son of God, right? And what does Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. Well-meaning, right? Peter couldn't stand the thought of seeing Jesus die, but that's a part of the mission. That's a part of God's will. And that is the lens that we need to interpret all revelation from, right? Be careful, my friends. We also need to make sure that we don't say something is from God when it's really from us and what we want. This happens a lot, right? I see this too much. Let me give you an example. There was a person that I knew that did not go to this church. Let me be clear. I'm not talking about anybody in this church, right? This person was given a terminal diagnosis. And in the early days of that diagnosis, people from a church came to him and said, God's going to heal you. And that person ended up dying. I've seen that time and time again. That angers me when people say things like that. Because that's representing prophecy. And that is a false prophet. People throw things around like that. I know it was done because that's what the person thought and the person cared about that person. But it's not what God revealed to them, obviously, right? It was said without a revelation from the Lord. We have to be very careful. We don't see things and feel things and think that's automatically from the Lord and share those things. Do not do that. Do not speak what you want to be true, right? Or what you feel like is going to happen. Ezekiel 13:3 says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit, what they want, and have seen nothing. Woe. The Lord says, woe to those people. Right, that is serious. And if you have done that, if we have done that, we need to repent of that and seek his forgiveness, right? I have had people speak prophecy over me, telling me that I would do this or that the church would do that. And the moment that I heard those things, sometimes some of it has been legit, but there are sometimes that in my spirit, I immediately know that it is false. I immediately know because it does not line up with the Word of God. Have discernment, my friends, when people speak things to you. A lot of people mean well. Peter meant well. The friends of Paul meant well. But they're following and interpreting it with their own spirit, with their own view, instead of the mission in mind. And some of them have just seen nothing. Be careful.
I would also say, be careful if you believe that you receive something from God. Be careful in how you interpret it, right? We always want to check it against the Word of God. We have to check it against the Word of God. We know that whatever we receive from the Holy Spirit will never go against that. So if we receive something that seems to be in opposition to the Word of God, then we have to understand we have misinterpreted it or it is not from the Lord, right? My friends, that takes wisdom and that takes other people around you to sound things off of them. If I could give us some advice, handle the promptings of God with humility. If God gives me something for someone, here is how I want to present it. This is something that has come to my mind, and I want to share with you because I believe the Lord has asked me to do that. I don't know if it speaks to you, but here it is. If it speaks to you, if it's a confirmation, if it's something that the Lord is dealing with you about, grab onto it, and if it doesn't, drop it, right? Do it with humility. Ask people a question. Does this verse mean anything to you? Because I just feel like God wants me to share it with you. Does this sentence mean something to you? Because I just believe it's from the Lord, right? This year, I felt like God was calling a person to ministry. And instead of just going up to that person and telling them, hey, I feel like God's calling you there, right? I just asked them a question. I just asked them that question. Is God calling you? Is God calling you to the ministry? And that person told me they had been wrestling with God over that very thing. And they had come to the place where they said, if this is from you, then send my pastor to me with that message. Do you see why we need prophecy? We need a word from the Lord. We need confirmation, right? We can't be scared of these things, these gifts of the Spirit. They're necessary for mission. Just a couple weeks ago, I had been praying, and I believe God was directing the church to do something. The problem was that probably like you have experienced, I was wondering if this was just really from me or if it was really from the Lord. You've been there, right? Because what I was thinking the Lord was directing us sounded weird. Let me just be honest with you. I had some real concerns about it. I told my wife, and I continued to wrestle with this. And then I don't know if it was a prompting from the Lord, but I felt, why not share it with the board and ask them to pray for it, about it? So I told them the thing that I wanted them to pray for, but I did not tell them what God was directing me or what I believe and was wondering if this was the thing that God was directing me. I just said, hey, will you pray about this thing and just let me know if the Spirit reveals something to you? I had three board members contact me that week, all with the same message that the Lord had given me. We'll see what the rest of them come back with. But we need this in this church if we're going to be on mission, right? Listen, I believe Acts 2:17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Thank you, Lord, for doing that, right? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Hey, young men, why don't you ask for that? A vision from the Lord. Your old men will dream dreams. Hey, old men, why don't you ask for that? Right? I believe God has been laying on my heart this call to seek him. I wrote that down, and then I heard what you said, right? And it was just confirmation. Seek him, my friends, like we have never sought him before. Are you willing to do that? That's the question, right? Are you willing to do that? Will you seek him? Will you take a leap of faith when he calls you to do something crazy? Will you wrestle with him when he calls you to do something crazy? Will you bring some brothers and sisters alongside of you, right, and use them as a sounding board about this crazy thing? Most Christians, I believe, in America want to hear from God, but they're not desperate to hear from God. Most of us would say we want to hear from God. We wish God would speak to us. We wish God would direct our path. But will we seek him? Not for 5 minutes, right? What about for 5 weeks? What about for 5 months? Will we enter a season where we seek him? Truly seek him, right? My friends, be careful. Be discerning, but don't discount the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. We need a word from the Lord. We need direction from the Lord. We need the Lord calling us. We need us to respond by burning the plow and killing the cows, right? And saying yes to him. What do you want from me, Lord? What are you calling me to? Can we just enter a season into that? What do you want? We're about to have communion. Would you enter into a time of prayer right now, asking the Lord that very question? Lord, I want to seek your face. What are you calling me to lay down? What are you calling me to pick up? What are you calling me to do? Lord, would you speak to me? And if he does, will you respond to that, whatever it is, in whatever way it is? Right? Will you just take that posture in your heart with you bow down to him and just surrender everything to him? I did a horrible job closing last week. Boy, that was, I had that closing last week, and I relived that closing for days, just in agony, hating that. But what I just want you to do, I just want you to seek him. And I want you to respond, and I want to do that, right? And I want to see what God has for this church. I want to impact this community for him, right? I want him to call you. I want him to call you to the mission field, whether that's your workplace or somewhere else. I want to gather together with you and pray and seek him. It's great to pray over some prayer requests about people being sick and everything like that. That is a privilege. That is an honor. But I want to seek the Lord for what he has for our church. I want to ask him to speak to us. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to be poured out and speak to our hearts and call us to surrender things, call us to lay things down. Right? Paul was at a place where he was willing to lay down his life for the mission. And that is the end goal for us. That is the call for us, to pick up our cross and follow him. What that looks like for your life is different than it looks like for mine. But the response is the same, my friends. Would you pray and ask God and ask him to speak to you? Would you pray and ask him to give you a dream? Ask him to give you a vision, right? And then would you share that when he does? We need that. Every altar call is an opportunity to surrender and to hear from him. And I wish we were less scared of them, less scared to respond to them, less worried about what people think if we did, right? And likewise, every time of communion is a chance to examine our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Amen.